We again read God's word in the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John at chapter 13. We'll read at verse 31. Verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Then especially these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John chapter 13, especially verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples for the last time before he went to the cross. They have been celebrating the Passover, and during that time, the Lord has been dealing with some difficulties as well as instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There's not only been blessing, there has been tension. There has been disputing over who would be the greatest, and Christ has given a wonderful example of service in his washing the disciples' feet. There's also been the announcement of the betrayer, and the false apostle Judas has left. We find here Christ giving final charges to his disciples, and one of the first things he says to them is that they love one another. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Reminds us of Joseph when he sent back his brethren from Egypt to go and get their father. He was aware of what they were like. They were likely to squabble. "See that ye fall not out by the way. Love one another." And here the Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one and another." Now, when he calls it a new commandment, we're to realize it's not a completely new thing. You think of Psalm 133, the blessing of dwelling together in unity. That effectively is a command to us to live together in unity as brethren. So we're not to think that the Lord here is somehow replacing other commandments or issuing something which was unknown before, even in Leviticus 19. Addressing the church of the Old Testament, they were to love their brethren and treat them as neighbours. What does he mean then when he says, "A new commandment I give unto you"? In what way is it new? Well, we might say that it was new and that it was given by Christ personally. Here was a direct personal command, and therefore it's coming with a freshness to them. We might also say that it was new in that there was his example of love and loving one another, which was freshly before them. In that way, it was new. I suppose we can even say it was new in that The Lord here makes it very clear that their behavior to one another in very many ways is a test of the reality of their faith. Are they true believers? Will the world think of them as true believers? Well, they should love one another. The word new doesn't necessarily mean new in regard to time. There are two words used in the original for new. The one that's used here doesn't necessarily mean that it is new in respect of time, but rather in respect of freshness. A new commandment, a fresh command. I'm giving it to you afresh. It's interesting, the word new used here is what was used for the tomb that the Lord Jesus was buried in. It may have been a tomb that had been hewn out years before, but no one had ever used it before. In that sense, it was new. Like something which you may have bought in years since it's been worn. Some of us buy things and they end up in the clothes, say they end up in the cupboard for a few years, then eventually decide you're going to wear it. It's new, but actually it's a few years old. So perhaps the idea here very much is included in this idea of new is that we are to keep it fresh in our memories. In other words, you and I today are to feel the impact of what it means to love one another. Let's notice three things as we consider our text. We notice the focus of love, the example of love, and the testimony of love. And these three come out of the text. First of all, the focus of love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. The focus of love, you'll notice that they were to love the brethren. They were to love the brethren. Now the Lord Jesus, in saying this, is not denying that they are to love all men, that it is our duty to love everyone. That is, we are to do them good. When we read of love in Scripture, it isn't always a feeling. There is essentially that idea of that desire to do what is good and the best for another. And in that way, we find the summary of the Ten Commandments as the Lord Jesus reminds us of them in Matthew 22, verse 37. What is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Thou shalt love him, desire him, desire to know him and be and seek what is for the good of his welfare and his name. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. The Lord isn't denying that. He has just a few days before spoken that this is the summary of the law that we are to pursue. He's not contradicting himself. And it's something that has lasting relevance for us all. Here we must remind ourselves that all men everywhere, whether they acknowledge God or the Bible, it doesn't matter. It is their duty to love God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind, to love their neighbour as themselves, and that is more fully expounded in the summary of the which God has given us, the Ten Commandments, and not to do that is to sin. To sin against God, to sin against our fellow man. But you'll notice he is speaking here of loving one another, and it is of a love to the brethren, a love to those who are spiritual brethren, a love which is therefore in a spiritual way. He's talking about a love which You won't find in the homes of unbelievers. You won't find in gatherings of unbelievers. People who belong to a bowling club, people who support a football club, or who are involved in a sewing bee or something like that, well, they may have a love and a companionship and a care for one another. But that's not what's mentioned here. Because what we have here is a love for the brethren, because they are brethren. Yes, we love people because they are fellow humans. And we know that there are people who might even love God's people, or we might say respect God's people. People might respect you because, well, you're a good neighbour. And they might even respect you in a sense because you are a believer. On one level, they may envy some of the peace and the peace that you have and the well-regulated order of your home. And yet, at the same time, although they may love things that they see, it's not a spiritual thing. It's not done in faith. It's not done out of a love for God or a respect to God. You see, what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is a holy or a spiritual or a, what we might say, even a supernatural love. Perhaps you see that in Herod. You remember what is said of Herod in his estimate of John the Baptist. We're told that he respected John the Baptist, and he feared him because he was a prophet. But yet, he did not abandon his sin. And when the choice came between saving face and allowing John to be beheaded, or standing up for one who he knew was a good man, well, he'll save face. There was no brotherly love. There was no spiritual love. So here the Lord Jesus is saying, you and I, if we're believers, we are to love the brethren. And we are to love the brethren, therefore, as brethren. And we fulfill this new command that we love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We fulfill this command as we love one another as brethren. Do you love God's people? Why do you love God's people? Well, we might say this is the way it should be. Surely we should love God's people because of the kinship we have with them. The believer is someone who is born of God. Are you born of God? Has the Lord come and turned your upside down life the right way round? Breathe life into your soul that you might understand the truth and know it. Well, John often speaks of that in his letter. And 1 John, he often is speaking and calling us to love. We read of that in 1 John 3. And in John 5, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat will love the God who gave us life and who has loved us. Well, if we love him also that is begotten of him. Do you love God's people? Because they're the children of God, begotten of God. Is that how you think of them? This person's a child of God. God loves them, and therefore I should love them. and I will love them. And not only that, they're united to Christ. They're one with Christ. Christ has loved them and has saved them, and they are members of his body, as it's put. And he is the vine and we are the branches. There is that unity, that oneness. If you're friendly with a husband and then start mocking his wife, is he happy? He takes offense because you've offended him, because there's a oneness between husband and wife, and so it works with wife and husband. God's people united to Christ. What they do to brethren is done to us, because we are all part of the one body of Christ. And if we love God's people, well, we love all God's people. We find a unity in Christ. Or loving them because they are indwelt by the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you, indwells them. In other words, there's God's people, the family of God, the household of God. Do you love God's people because of that kinship? Is that the way you think of them? That's the way we are to think of it always. Or we might say we're to love as brethren because of redemption. Child of God, has Christ not delivered you from your sin? He has redeemed you, bought you with what? Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is how he has purchased you. And here are God's people, a blood-bought people, saved by grace. Christ views them as precious. He would give his life for them. Will we not prize those whom Christ values? When we do, then that motivates us to love them as we see them as precious to him. We love them because of the truth. There's another thing. When we love the brethren as brethren, we love them because of the truth. In 2 John chapter 1, we read, John writing, as the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. 3 John, the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Do you love those who profess the same truth as you do, who know God and who love God, who are gripped by the truth of Scripture and the wonderful truths that are in it? They possess the truth and they profess that truth, and the truth is dwelling in them and being fruitful in them. In other words, we find a common bond. It's not a hobby. It's not a sports team. It's Christ and the truth of Christ. Don't you find therefore an affinity with God's people? You naturally love God's people. You find a bond with them. The world hates the truth, and therefore it tends to avoid God's people. Doesn't want to be rebuked by the truth, to have the truth exposing their sin and the deceit that they believe. But God's people love the truth, want a better grip in the truth, and enjoy fellowship with God's people in the truth. So we love brethren as brethren, because of kinship, because of redemption, because of the truth. Surely also because of what we see in them. Shouldn't God's people see something of Christ's reflection in us? You know, if we're the Lord's people, we should be being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ by the working of the Spirit. You get that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror the image of the Lord, are changed into that image from glory to glory by the Spirit, being sanctified, being made holy. And though the world is repelled by the holiness of God's people, feels convicted and condemned, God's people love to be amongst those who are holy and they long to be more like them as they are like Christ. Perhaps you can think of some people you have known who seem to be giants in the faith and giants in holiness, and isn't your desire to be more like them? And you've enjoyed fellowship with them because you want their influence to rub off on you. Is it not true that it's only when we love the brethren as brethren, our love exceeds the world's love? Is that the focus of your love? Do you love the brethren as brethren? May that be true, and may we grow in more appreciation of our brethren, and may we recognize all God's people as brethren. And keep that in mind. Secondly, notice the example of love. The example of love. The Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." There's the example, "as I have loved you." He's telling us that we should love as he loved. Not just loving because he has loved them, but loving in a similar manner to the way in which he had loved them. And you remember the Lord Jesus was one who said to his mother and his brethren, "Who are my brethren? He who does the will of my Father in heaven, the same as my mother, my sister, my brethren." It says, "I have loved you." And as you look at Christ, he wasn't one who just said, "Well, yes, I love God's people." It wasn't something that was merely token words. And his actions weren't mere sentimentality. So they're not actually focused on feelings. I feel a bond and a closeness. Feelings are overplayed these days, and we must remember that. There's a place for feelings, but feelings without anything else leads to problems, and that's the root of so many problems in our society today. You find the Lord here in a real, outward, obvious, practical way showing his love to his brethren. Let's then think of the example of Christ. What can we say about his love for the brethren? Well, we can see, firstly, that it was constant. That's mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He kept on loving them. And so the Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love," or "that ye keep on loving one another." In other words, we're not to blow hot or cold. That's the way some people are. You never know how they're going to be. But no, we are to be those who are seeking to cultivate a constant daily love for the brethren. It was constant. Don't blow hot or cold when it comes to God's people. Also, it was humble. That's the second thing. And you've got that example of Christ's humility in his washing of the disciples' feet. He takes the place of the servant. He is willing to wash the disciples' feet. Here is the one who thought not of himself, but thinks of others. And that's where you and I are to be. As he, in a sense, was willing to put others first, not standing to his rights. As the one who is God, but willing to take the form of a servant to die on the cross for sinners. So you and I are to be willing to do other things, not thinking of ourselves and our own needs, but of others. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another, Romans 12:10. In honour, preferring one another, giving more honour to others. So it's not a case of thinking, who do they think they are that I should have to do a certain thing? But rather there is that unselfish, humble willingness to serve. Isn't pride such a stumbling block that gets in our way of loving others? It causes us to be wrapped up in ourselves. It leads us to think of ourselves and our own needs and what we have and what our rights are and what our needs are. And therefore, we don't think of others. It leads us not to forgive because we've been offended by what someone did. Did the Lord act that way? There's the answer. We are to be humble. There's his example that we are to follow. Thirdly, was he not patient? Patient. How unwearied he was in his love for his disciples. He bears with their failings. He always bears with their faults. He's always seeking their good. You know, we're reading 1 Corinthians 13. Love beareth all things. It puts up with much. So love isn't censorious. It's not always finding fault, looking for them and noting them and condemning them. What did Paul write in Ephesians 4:32? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. There's a patience and a bearing with one another. And family life, isn't that the only way it can really exist? When we learn to bear with one another, and that love overcomes a multitude of sins. Well, seems true amongst the church, amongst God's people. Patience. A fourth thing, sacrificial. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, you think of how the Lord Jesus was always thinking of them, and he's not wrapped up in himself and his own concerns at this point. He provides this teaching for them. He provides the Lord's Supper for them. And more than that, there's a great example of his sacrifice. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and given himself as an offering for a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:2. In other words, you think of Christ. He doesn't count the cost of what it means to serve. He's not saying, well, I'll do a little bit now and again. Rather, he's giving himself and giving himself. He loves the brethren. Like a mother. He's always doing things for her children. Why? Why is she a slave to the children? Why is it that she is serving so much, always fussing and always doing things and providing for them? Well, it's simple, isn't it? You know the answer is love. And how we should appreciate what our mothers did for us. Be thankful for a mother's love when we see it in action. And there's an example to us. There's Christ, his sacrificial love. You see it in Paul's life. He spends and is spent serving the Lord and serving the church. Why does he do it? He loves God's people. He's giving us all for his brethren. He wants to serve his brethren. Is that you? Is your love sacrificial? A fifth thing, sympathetic. How often Christ defended his disciples from attack. The authorities were always having a go at them. But you find him defending them and seeking their good, that I thy chosen's good may see. And in their joy rejoice. Do you rejoice when you see God's people blessed or kept from some difficulty or danger? Are you sympathetic? Christ was. Honest, that's another thing. You find the Lord Jesus dealing in an honesty with his disciple. You find him here in verse 33 telling them that he's going away, and that they're not going to be able to go with him at that point. Well, we know he's going to the cross. He doesn't hide the fact. He deals with them honestly. He tells them he's going to die and he needs to go away to die, to give his life for them, and that he must go, and he's going to explain this in the subsequent teaching, in order that he might send his vicar, the Holy Spirit, to be present with them forever. He's honest in reminding them that their happiness is to be found not in the world, but in fellowship with him. You find him speaking honestly with them and reminding them of the hope that they have in the gospel. In other words, for you and I, it means love is never a dishonest thing. Now, that's true generally. People in this soppy, sentimental age equate feeling with love, and so, well, you feel a certain way, there's love, despite the fact it might be a sinful so-called love. It's not true love. It's harmful. It's a perversion. That's the way so many relationships are today. It's a perversion of what love is. It's not true love. And honesty demands speaking the truth. But how many people, they don't want to upset others, so, well, you keep quiet. They're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Children aren't rebuked and corrected. Why? A false sentimental view of love. Open rebuke is better than secret love, is what the wise man in Proverbs tells us. Love leads to speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. You know, I have to remember that. A rebuke must be a loving rebuke. Our instruction must be loving instruction, seeking the good of others. So yes, we have to ask the question, whenever we're going to rebuke, and yes, God's people at times will lovingly rebuke one another as brethren, but they must ask the question, am I right? Am I doing it in a loving way? Can I say this in a loving way that is not destructive, but encouraging to them, as well as guarding them? Speaking the truth in love. Honesty. The seventh thing, prayerful. The more we love, the more we will pray for God's people. Paul's always praying, as the Saviour himself always prayed. What an example to us. And yes, it's practical. How often we read, and you got it in 1 John 3:17, James in chapter 2 goes on about it as well. No point just saying, be warm, be clothed, be fed, I hope all goes well with you, I'm praying for you. And you've not lifted a little finger to help them. It's all just empty, pious words. Meaningless. To do good and to communicate, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's a love which is practical. That's why it says, true religion, none defiled before God and the Father, unless is the God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. There's love, as well as keeping yourself unspotted from the world. One example, set forth Christ before you as a constant example of brotherly love. Then thirdly, notice the testimony of love. The Lord goes on and says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Well, this is how we will find a testimony to ourselves. That's one thing to notice. What's one of the proofs of discipleship? Isn't it love for the brethren? 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed from death unto life. How do you know God's done a work of grace in your heart? You've been changed? Love the brethren. Now, you don't love them perfectly. None of us do. But as your desire more and more to love the brethren, and you find an affinity with God's people, a bond, a natural bond. You meet believers that you've never met before, but you find a bond there, a oneness. There's a testimony to yourself that you're a brother. But you'll notice it's especially a testimony to the world. And that's what Jesus highlights here. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's telling us this will be a powerful and effective witness to the world. They will know who we are, and it will speak to them that we are his disciples. And what he's doing really is drawing a contrast between the attitude of the world and the attitude of God's people. You think of how amongst the Jews of his day, there was a tendency to selfishness and pride and to backbiting and one-upmanship. The Pharisees and the Sadducees do not come over as good people. It reminds you of the pre-Reformation church, where the clergy, so-called, were notorious for their sin and their wickedness and their indifference to the people. They were a disgrace, and there was a need for reformation. That was recognized by many who had no interest in the recovery of the doctrines of Scripture. The pagan world, well, it was full of climbing the greasy pole and backbiting and indifference to others. All about me, what I can get. And he's saying, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. It will preach. They will see there's something different about you. It will be a testimony. It will be an attractive witness to others, because they'll recognize here are people who are kind and who are loving and who love one another. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, whether you come from one part or another part, there's something that unites all these people together. It's amazing. What is it? These people who would never normally be together, living in harmony, they're able to do so, is the effects of grace. And you see, worldly people, they may be put off by the message of God's word. They don't want to hear that they are sinners in need of a saviour. They want to be left to do their own thing. But there's something about the love and the attitude of God's people that they can't get over. They recognise these things. It's a witness to them. They know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. There was a man, one of the Roman emperors, Julian the Apostate, Julian, who turned his back on the gospel. He apostatized. And he ended up hating Christ. On his deathbed, he shakes his fist as he's dying and says, "Thou hast won, O Galilean." Now, Julian the Apostate, although he had no time for the gospel, he was one who couldn't deny, he couldn't get over the love that there was in God, amongst God's people. You see, here in very many ways is the test of the genuineness of our own individual faith and of the faith of the church. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, who died about 220 AD, he wrote an apology or a defence of the gospel. And one of the things he has within that is a description of how the pagans viewed the church. See how they love one another. We hate one another. See how they are ready to die for one another. We are ready to kill one another. Sadly, within a couple of hundred years, you have Chrysostom, who died about 407 AD, complaining that things had radically changed. Where was the love that there had been in the church? You see, you might say, here is the brand, as it were, with which God's people are branded, something that marks them out: love. Love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Do you love the brethren? What a challenge to us to love the brethren. Surely we must love the brethren. You've no right to hope that you're a believer if you don't love the brethren. May God enable us more and more to love the brethren. May it be a witness to the world. They may not want the message, but they won't be able to deny there's something special about the people of God. They'll love one another. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Grant us grace that we might be those who love the brethren, who love one another. And may we learn more and more to love as Christ loved, to be transformed into that image of Christ by the working of the Spirit. Bless thy truth to us. Bless our witness as a congregation. May it be a beacon of love amongst community where there is so much brokenness. May that even be a means of drawing others to thyself. Hear as we pray for Jesus' sake, and forgive our sin and our lack of love for his